Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Verse 10, I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm looking forward to speaking to someone in here today who wonders whether life has a meaning or not. I want to talk to someone today, and you're asking, I'm 75, does God still have a purpose for me? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Say, how in the world do you get that out of this scripture? I'll show you. Luke chapter 2, let's go ahead and start at verse 6, okay? So you can get a context of the text. While they were there, talking about Mary and Joseph, they came to her to give birth. They were in Bethlehem, which the prophet Micah prophesied, you'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea, smallest known city of the world. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus was actually born in a cave, not a barn. The shepherds and the angels in that same region of Bethlehem. That's very important. Underline that. I'm going to show you why in a moment. Shepherds were staying out in the field and kept watching at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord, there's an angel. Now, I know a lot of people think angels are these little fat, chubby people who shoot you with arrows. That's not true. One angel in the Bible killed 185,000 people at one time. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. I find that very interesting, that when the real presence of God shows up in your life, you don't sit there with your tongue in your cheek, you get scared when the real presence of God is there. And the first thing that the angel said, hey, don't be afraid. We know we can be kind of intimidating and scary. For look, and notice that God does, and they're messengers of God. Angels speak nothing other than what God has a message to human beings about. So an angel doesn't come, and people who say, oh, I talked with an angel for 3 hours, they've had too much to drink for Christmas or too much eggnog, okay? That's not biblical. But angels do speak, and angels are real. And they said up front, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you. Now notice this word, good news. It's the word for evangelization, evangel. It means the good news of the gospel. I have got great news for you. But then he doesn't just say, I got great news for you. I have good news for you, but I have good news of great joy. The Greek word mega joy. So evangelism brings about mega joy in your life. You'll never know the joy of God until you let God use you in your life. We had an elder that went and heard about a family that was without something that was very expensive, and in the name of Christ went and paid for it and blessed this family this week. When you let God use you to make a difference in someone else's life, there's a joy there that you'll never experience anywhere else. Everyone that's done that, say amen for me. All right? And it says, good news of great joy. That will be for all people. And I thought that was interesting, Georgia. All people. Today in the city of David, Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah of the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped tightly and lying in a manger. And then here's what the angel said. Suddenly, verse 13 and 14, there was a multitude of a heavenly host. That word host is where we get our English word strategy from. It was an army that was strategic. Praising God and saying, notice what the angels, the multitude said, glory to God in the highest, which means in the original Greek, there will be joy and delight for you. So we've been promised good news and mega joy when we spread good news. Then we are promised joy and delight for me. For you, joy and delight is a promise of Christmas, of the coming of the Messiah. And then it says, there will be joy and delight for you and peace on earth to people he favors. Now, I want you to understand something. This whole passage deals with what's called eschatological joy, which means it's joy that's coming. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but someone in here needs a new dose of joy. I got news for you. Joy is coming to you this Christmas season. So what is the underlying message of this text? I want you to look with me, get your ink pens out, and get your papers out. I want you, when you want to understand a text in the Bible, the first thing you do is list the characters. And so there are four characters here. You got angels. Angels are simply messengers. Isaiah chapter 37 verse 36 says, one angel had the power to kill 185,000 Assyrians at one time. Angels are powerful. Job 38 and 7 says that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, and he had finished creating the earth, all of the angels begin to shout with joy. Then you have Jesus Christ, of course. He is the baby in the manger, but he is the incarnation, John 1 and 1. He came down as God, dressed up like a man, did Jewish things, went to Jewish weddings. He became the incarnation. He walked as a man. No other God out of all of the gods that have ever been created by the hands of man have ever been the kind of God we serve. We serve the kind of God that loves us so much he became one of us. That's the reason you can say that when you're hurting and you don't know whether life has any meaning or not, and you don't know whether your life has a purpose and if God has a master plan for you, Jesus can look at you and go, you know what? I know how you feel. Now, then you got the shepherds, and I want you to notice this specifically, because here's where the trick comes in. They would spend months alone in a field, and if you're going with me in April, and about 20 of you are, then I'm going to take you to the shepherd's field outside Bethlehem. We know where it's at. We've known where it's at for probably 1,800, 1,900 years. But the shepherds would spend so much time alone, people didn't trust them. As a matter of fact, because they were alone and had no accountability, people would say, shepherds cannot be trusted. They'll steal from you. It got so bad, ladies and gentlemen, that the pious people who thought they were religious, more religious than anyone else, would never buy milk, would never buy wool, and would never buy kids from a shepherd that was out there by himself. Their testimony wasn't even admitted in a court of law. The Midrash, which is a commentary for Jews, okay? It was created about 200 AD, something like that, with stories that go back to the time of Jesus. And in the Midrash, they said, there is no more disreputable occupation in the world than being a shepherd. So shepherds weren't looked down. But in the midst of a bad PR campaign, what happens is that God stands up, and you have to realize Abraham was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, and yet they were shepherds in a world where people made fun of them and didn't trust them. Jesus stands up, and it's interesting that he uses the word good. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And he even calls us the sheep of his pastures in the book of Psalms. But what about the sheep? I see the purpose for Jesus. I see the purpose for the angel. I see the purpose for the shepherds. But what about sheep? Sheep don't have doesn't have a purpose here. Well, you would be very wrong if you were to assume that, because I'm going to show you something that most of you have never heard before. One of the things you got to realize about this story is that it was prophetic and it was eschatological in nature, which means things that are coming, revelation, the coming kingdom of God, the end of days. And everybody, I want you to go with me to Micah chapter 4, and I want you to start in verse 1 and 2 and let me show you something. When you see these sheep, you don't see just ordinary sheep. When you're looking at these sheep, that the Bible uses these four characters to tell us that joy and mega joy and a delight is coming our way because of the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's even more than that. What the Bible is saying is that when you find your purpose in life and you begin to act on that purpose, there is no greater joy in life than being used by God. Someone say amen. And so what you're finding here is you're finding a eschatological sheep. How in the world can a sheep be eschatological? Listen, a sheep can predict the future in the Bible. In Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, there was an ancient prophecy in the book of Micah. Now, remember what I just told you. Micah was the prophet who said, out of all of the cities of the world, Jesus Christ shall be born in Bethlehem of Judea, naming the smallest known city in the world at that time. And if you go with me in April and it's still not late, I'm going to take you to Bethlehem where he was born. However, take a look at this. I want to use the King James Version, and I'm going to use an English version because the English translation and the King James Version gives us better history than what you're reading right now. Many of you are looking at a passage in Micah chapter 4, verse 8 that simply says, "And the tower of." Take a good look. Underline that word, because when you're looking at it, in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, it says, "As for you, O Migdol Eder," look at that, "the Tower of Eder, from which the King Messiah will be revealed in the end days," is what some of the oldest Jewish documents actually tell us, that Jewish rabbis would study the scripture, and they said it's through the tower. See the word tower in your Bible right there in Micah chapter 4, verse 8? That's actually the historical place called Migdol Eder. Very important for you to understand that. Don't let me lose you. But it says, "In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow in it." God is prophesying the restoration of Israel. Now take a look at verse 2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord will come out of Jerusalem." But now look at Micah chapter 4 verse 8. It says, "And O thou, O tower of the flock." O thou, O tower of the flock. That tower actually means in the Hebrew language something very important here. It is actually referring to the Tower of Migdol Eder. And what this means, listen to me, what this means is so amazing, is that even the sheep in the story had a purpose. That those sheep that you're reading about weren't just normal little sheep. It wasn't the normal sheep that people who were poor would go and pay for a lamb. No, at the Tower of Migdol Eder, those were no ordinary shepherds. They were actually, according to the prophet Malachi, Migdol means tower. So when it says tower, the word Migdol of Eder is specifically being noted here. These sheep that are in this story, according to Genesis 35, are in the vicinity of Bethlehem. These sheep are in Bethlehem. Migdol of Eder was a shepherding community specifically called by God to give birth to sheep that would be reserved only for the sacrifice in the temple. So these were no ordinary sheep. These sheep were reserved only for the sacrifice in the temple. So the angels and Jesus Christ and the shepherds and the sheep have a purpose. That's kind of interesting news, isn't it? That there's a purpose in a lamb and a purpose in a Christ and a purpose in a shepherd. And there's a purpose for an angel. Especially in a world where they tell you that you're a man or a woman or a human being and you have no purpose. That you're nothing more than just an elevated animal that somehow survived the survival of the fittest. We're told, our kids are being told, that man is nothing more than an animal, that life doesn't have purpose, that life doesn't have meaning. And I can tell you that all of us will go through seasons in our life to where we wonder, God, why do you still have me here after you've taken my wife 10 years ago? God, why in the world am I supposed to be doing with my life? I'm not happy at work. I'm not happy with the job I've got. I want to tell you something. Life is too short for you to live it and not fulfill the purpose God has for you. There's not one person underneath the sound of my voice this morning that God hasn't preordained a purpose for you. You are not a mistake. You are not a second thought in the hand or the mind of God. God has a purpose for you, and that purpose will be found in you being used by God to spread great joy, which in turn will turn around and not just be a delight to you, but it'll be joy to the world. Somebody say amen. When you are used by God, there is no greater joy in the world. But many people are not used by God because they don't let God use them. They don't obey the little prick in the heart that the elder this week obeyed when they went and paid off someone who couldn't bury their dad. Those things make a big difference. Someone say amen. Now, I know that there had to be times, as many times as those shepherds, and if you've ever been there, you know where I'm at. It's not too far from where Jesus fed the 5,000, or excuse me, spoke on the Beatitudes. But I know those shepherds had to have looked up at the sky like I did last night, the beautiful stars and the moon, and say, God, why am I here? Is there a purpose for you? And they had to draw. You see, when you look at what the angels shouted about, according to the book of Job, it draws you. It's called, a fancy term is existentialism. It makes you understand that there's something besides you. You remember the Lion King when they were looking up at the stars and the moon? Or Pumbaa and Timba when they were looking up at the stars and the moon? And it just makes you think that something else is out there. Well, what is life about? And why am I here? And is there a purpose to everything I'm going through? Listen, suffering is only bearable when there's a purpose for it. There are setbacks is only bearable when there's a purpose for it. But even when things are great, you have to understand your purpose. Maybe that's why God called it mega joy. He didn't call it joy. That when a man or a woman truly finds out why they're alive, that all of a sudden they begin to live like never before. Now here's the point. Man is not going to find any greater joy in their life. Man or woman. I use man as woe man and man. Exactly the way the Hebrew talks about it. Man is not going to find any greater joy in their life to when they find out why God put them on this earth. And when you find out why God placed you on this earth, and not one of you are a mistake. None of you are a mistake. But here's the purpose. It begins with the good news, the evangelism, the proclaiming of the good news to people. And what the angels were literally saying above the fact that eschatological joy is coming your way is they were saying this: life has a purpose and God's about to use you. They were saying that life is not meaningless. The world may ignore you and you may be of no value to the people of power, but God visits you first. And God speaks to you and gives you a purpose for living above and beyond earning a wage. Now this gets interesting because I'm here this morning to tell you that your life has a purpose. And if you want to wake up that soul, if you want to find mega joy, if you want to find delight, then find out why God created you. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you will know the reason to live. And you will find joy that when God uses you to win someone to Christ, or he uses you to do something like that. You're not a mistake. You've been designed. As a matter of fact, I hear people say all the time, I'm 75, I'm retired, I don't have a purpose. Oh, yes, you do. I'm a single mother, I don't have a purpose. Oh, yes, you do. I'm black, I'm white, I'm Hispanic, I'm Asian, I don't have a purpose. Oh, yes, you do. Everything that has a purpose is living. Living things have purpose. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Go there with me. I'm going to show you some scriptures real quick. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as adoption to the sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. God takes delight in making sure you have a reason to live. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Think Hoopa. Then look at where it says, before I formed you, I sanctified you. In other words, I set you apart. You're different than anyone else. You have different fingerprints. You have different voices. You have different eyes. You are different. You are not an animal. One of the greatest lies that we're living in right now, and our children are being told every single day of their life in universities, is that life has no meaning and you have no purpose. I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. You do have a purpose, and that God loves you. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind this morning. Deuteronomy 30 and 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. You got to choose. You got to choose. But here's what's so important. The Bible says you got to choose life or death, blessings or cursings, because it's going to affect your descendants. It's going to affect your family. When you look at this concept of purpose or potential, God places a seed of potential in everything he ever created. The seed of an orange, the potential of an orange is in the orange. It is in the seed. It reproduces after its kind. Thus, all of life has a seed in it of potential. When God wanted you, he spoke to himself. The seeds of potential are inside of you. God created you in his image. Therefore, there's great potential in you. But everyone says, I don't have a purpose. I don't know my purpose. Well,
Without purpose, life is meaningless. That's why the devil wraps himself up in Darwinism and says that you're nothing more than an animal. That's exactly what God was telling the shepherds. You mean something. I want to use your life for something. You see, every product that's ever been produced had a purpose before its production. That is a key to understanding you are the way you are because of the why you are. You ever wondered about the things that make you mad and why you get mad when you see children on television sold in sex slavery? Have you ever thought about why when a person teaches and they go point A is this and then point C and they miss B, why it just startles you? Have you ever understood why you have such a desire for certain things in your life? Why certain things make you passionate? Why certain things make you angry? Listen, anger isn't a sin. You can sin when you're angry. But what makes you angry? What injustice wakes your heart up? What injustice causes you to pound the table? What do you think about? What's on your mind? If you could do anything in the world and money wasn't an object, what would you do? So many people roam through life just for a paycheck. They go through life and they go through the motions of life and they just are faithful, but they never suck the joy out of life. They never suck the marrow out of life. And I'm telling you, God said he came to this world to give you mega joy, life more abundantly. Somebody say amen. You are not a mistake. You have a purpose and a destiny in your life. And the moment you ever connect with the reason you were created, you will find joy like you've never had it in your life. That's right. Give God a hand clap of praise. That's good preaching, whether you're clapping or not. But this is interesting. How do you find your purpose? Well, the purpose is found because the purpose predicts the nature of a thing. The purpose of this contraption right here is to give my voice back so I can hear myself. The purpose of the beautiful Christmas decorations was the theme before there was ever decorations up here. And they did a good job, didn't they? Before there was ever any decorations, there had to be a purpose. And the purpose is we want people to remember the sermon message. We want it in front of them all during the month of January or December. Hope it's not all month of January. We want it in front of them. So you have to realize that you don't just get the gospel when I get up and teach for 30 minutes. You get the gospel because you're looking at it every single moment of your life and it's in your unconsciousness. There's joy available to you if you will ever tap into why you were created. Well, that's nice, Pastor Michael. Bible says, though, Proverbs 25, that the purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. So how do I find my purpose? I'm glad you asked. Get your ink pens ready. Let me give you 10 very quick final steps to touching the purpose of God in your life. The Bible says it's a process. Seeds are a process. It takes time for you to develop into your purpose. When I first started doing this stuff 37 years ago, I tried to be a Christian education director in a little church with 45 people over across from Todd's Furniture. And I thought, well, that's what I'm going to college for, and so that's what I'm going to do. And let me tell you, I was an utter failure at it. Didn't like it. I wasn't good at it. I had no passion about it. I just knew God had some kind of call of God on my life. But the moment I wrapped my arms around a teenager with no dad, the moment I began to speak to young men and women who were called into ministry, the moment I began to let God use me in the gifts of the Spirit, I began to find out why I was on this earth. Now, that's a very hard place to be in such a secular world today because people don't value those kind of things. So you got to find your value in God, and your value in God comes from you finding out why you were created. I don't care who you are, what color you are, how much money you have, or how much money you don't have, God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is rooted and grounded in spreading the good news. There is no greater mega joy in the world than letting God use you to make a difference in this dying world that has missed him so many times. You don't have to become a pastor like me or an evangelist or an apostle like my gifts. It took me a while to figure out, Michael, you are someone who starts stuff. That's an apostolic gift.
I never could figure out why I get bored after I get something started. It's because I'm an apostle. That's what apostles do. They go in and they take nothing and they bring order out of it and they set it up. I thought, God, I'm not this for sure, and I'm sure not that, and I'm this. You got to learn who you are in Christ. It's a seed. It takes time to grow. So what are the steps, Scott? What are the steps of knowing you're in the right place right now in your life, that you're in the right job? Now, I realize most people don't have the courage to do what I'm about to say. But if you don't line up with what I'm about to say, then you need to do some self-introspection, because God's got a better plan for your life. Number one, quick final steps to understanding your purpose. The steps to understanding destiny. Understanding it's a seed. Understanding seeds take time. Understanding it's revealed through failure and trying this and trying that. That's okay. But understanding there is no greater way to joy than being used by God. And to be used by God, you got to know your purpose. Number one, you need to ask yourself this question. What is the greatest desire in my heart? If the greatest desire in your heart is selling cars, you got it. What's the greatest desire in my heart? You like numbers? You like to mess with numbers? You may be an accountant. You say, well, how do you know God doesn't call me to Nineveh and make me want to do something I don't want to do? Well, that's a different story for a different time. But I'm telling you that whatever God calls you to do, you're going to want to do. And I can assure you, after the whale spit Jonah up, he wanted to go to Nineveh. But what's the deepest desire in your heart? If you could do anything and money didn't matter, what would you do with your life? How would you make a difference with your life? Would you do the same job you got right now? Or would you try something different? If you hate rice and you are prejudiced against shorter statues of people, and you do not like duck, God probably is not going to call you to China to be a missionary. God doesn't stand up there and say, oh, I know how I'm going to get even with Cliff. I know how I'm going to get even with Dustin. I'm going to call them to a place that they're going to hate. That's why the first thing you got to understand, and I preached it to, I'm blue in the face to bring you to this place. You got to understand that God is good. He's not there to be mean to you. He's not there to get even with you. He's not there to ruin your day. He's not there to make your life miserable. He said that I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. He didn't say I came so you can have joy based on happiness. No, he came and he said that if you will surrender your life fully to me and let me use you in this world to spread the good news of Jesus, I'll give you mega joy. Mega joy. Listen, you've not been promised joy. You've been promised mega joy. That would be a delight to all nations and all people. So what's the deepest desire in your heart? Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. People think on TV, and it makes me crazy. You know how I am about TV preachers. I don't like them, most of them, because knowing what I know about the Bible, I couldn't stand up there and tell people what they tell them. Just can't. I'm just being honest. See the anger? That's why I labor so intensely that I want people who go to this church to know the scriptures. To know them. And don't forget what I just taught 2 weeks ago. You can know all you can know about the scriptures and still miss God, because you got to know God because you love God. Because when you love God, you know God. Have all the greatest knowledge in the world. I can't wait for Christmas. I'm like a kid this year. You know what I asked Santa Claus for? I asked him for the 12 sets of the Cambridge University Press History of Christianity. How many of you would fall asleep before you got the first cookie eaten? Not me. I can't wait to get it. I'll have half of it read before January 1st. You got to ask what to desire in your heart. And these people who want your money say to you, if you want a Mercedes, clap your hands. There's nothing wrong with Mercedes. If you want this or that car, something of luxury, God will give you the desires of your heart. Is this true? Yes, that is true. But that's not what the scripture means. The scriptures means when you're living right
and you're walking in righteousness, God will give you the right way to feel about your future. So that you look internally and say, God, what am I called to do? That you'll be able to read the tea leaves of your heart. And many people can't read the tea leaves of their heart because they're not walking in righteousness. So what's the deepest desire of your heart? Number two, what stirs your passion? What makes you angry? John 2:15, people walk past it. They don't like to talk about it. They don't like to point it out. Jesus went nuts in a temple and took a bullwhip and started whipping everybody in the temple that cheating people. I get so upset when people say, that means you're not supposed to sell things in church. Listen, please go read a history book, at least one of them. Because they sold things in the temple so you could buy a dove or a sheep or an ox or a lamb to take it into the temple for sacrifice. The problem there was Jesus saw corruption in his house. He saw people taking their thumbs and putting them on scales and saying, this sheep should cost 14 shekels, but I'm going to charge you 60 shekels for it. That's what set Jesus off. And maybe that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 69:9 that the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Nothing wakes me up more than Christianity in America and its dire state of evangelization and awakening that's needed for the coming kingdom of God. Nothing keeps me up at night like it putting knowledge in you for you to be all you can be in Christ, for you to make a difference in the secular marketplace. What is your passion? What keeps you up at night? What makes you want to take a bullwhip to something? Jesus did it. What's your deepest desire of your heart if money didn't matter? What stirs your passion? Number three, what flows out of you naturally? The course of your destiny is going to feel right and it's going to feel natural. And if you're doing something right now and it doesn't, I'm not talking about the first couple of days with a new pair of shoes. I'm talking if it doesn't feel natural. In other words, if you're an introvert and somebody in the church says, we need you to usher, and you stand at the door when we've got lots of people coming in and adding new families, and you go, you can come in if you want to. No, you need to be a dick back there. Know people's name. Love them. Be a Charles and a Carol. Sit there and enjoy what you're doing. You got to realize that what God has called you to do will flow out of you naturally. If you're trying to do something that's not natural. In other words, Andy's a good point about that. Andy started out in this church 18 years ago when we started it as the youth pastor. Andrew Harris is not a youth pastor. He is an exceptional administrative assistant. Somebody give God praise for Andy right now. Put your hands together and give him praise. Because that's who he is. He likes things organized. Apostles need administrators like that because I can create more chaos for somebody in 45 minutes than they can create all week. I get that. But that comes about learning who you are and knowing about how to go about life and knowing what you're not. Nothing's more funny, but nothing's more sad than to watch The Voice or to watch American Idol and to watch these people get up and they sing and they say, my grandma says that I have a wonderful voice. And I thought, your grandma has lied to you. You sound like a dog howling in the wind. But my grandma says I can sing, and nothing's even more sadder than when they are told they can't sing and they still believe they can sing, and they look into the camera and say, one day I'm going to be a star. I can't help but to laugh, and I can't help but to cry. Because what God has created you, he is such a logical, rational being that it flows naturally out of you. It flows from you freely. If insurance flows out of your lips freely, if capitalism flows out of your lips freely, if leadership flows out of your lips freely, if environmental issues flow out of your lips freely, whatever God has called you to do will flow off of you freely. Number four, where do you bring forth fruit to produce good results? Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is known by its fruit. Now that's interesting. I've always heard it in a negative connotation. A tree is known by its fruit. What kind of fruit's on your tree? How do people know you? It doesn't mean that you don't go through seasons where you are known in our denomination for many years. I've been known as a doctoral professor for master's and doctoral level church planting and church growth. But now I'm not known in those areas as much because I'm in apologetics. I'm going through the country teaching thousands of kids about how to defend their faith and parents on how to help their kids defend their faith. This whole purpose for Lethal Faith. There's 7 volumes. I've stayed up every night over the holidays. I've worked day and night. And you know what? I never get tired. I get sleepy, but I never get tired. What is it in your life that causes you to never get tired? Is it politics? Is it what you're doing for a living right now? What gives you so much passion you stay awake dreaming about how to make it better? What is the passion in your life? What do you bring forth fruit to produce good results? What's the witness of the Holy Spirit, number 5, in your spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Your Holy Ghost living in you will start doing somersaults in you when you are doing something you shouldn't do. That includes being or trying to be something that you're not. If you are trying to be something you're not, then the Spirit is going to rumble in you. The Spirit, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's going to rumble in you. That's why for 18 years, I've always told the staff of this church, do not try to go find a warm body to run a bus. Do not go try to find an available person, especially someone with the gifts of help, to go teach Sunday school class for 4-year-old boys. Find somebody where that subject makes their baby jump. And when you can find the thing in life that makes your baby jump, it'll be just like all the other babies. It'll bring joy to your house. What makes your baby jump? What makes you want to get up in the morning? What is the witness of the Holy Spirit to your spirit? Number 6, what do mature Christians see about you? Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. I think that's interesting. Anytime I'm around people and I try to get close to them and I try to build community with them and they continue to isolate themselves, I'm dealing with a narcissistic human being who's selfish. Because the Bible says, a man or woman who isolates themselves seeks their own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. There's no more dangerous place to be than the king of your own castle. Where there's no one who'll speak truth into your life. Where there's no one who will tell you the truth. It's the most dangerous place to be. Because when you're trying to find your purpose, God says, what do other Christians around you? What, and people, see, you see the need for the church, the local church, and being stable and getting roots. What do other people see around you? What do they say? You know, you're really good at that. What do they say? Hey, you can sing. You're really good. You know, there's a little girl in Atlanta right now that's making albums like crazy, and she is on the Assemblies of God praise and worship album for the whole denomination's general conference. She sings on an album called Soar. She's got one of the most incredible voices. Her dad was a doctor. He was one of my youth leaders in Kansas City. But I'll never forget the day that little girl looked at me sheepish and she said, I can't sing. She looked at me and said, I've never sung. I can't sing. I said, yes, you can. You have a beautiful voice. And that seed is taken sprout, and now she's singing to the millions, and she's on Facebook all the time and has recorded another album. She married a pastor, and they lead this huge church in Atlanta. That little girl's up there leading thousands in worship, but there was a day in her life when she said, I can't sing. Listen, what do mature Christians see in you? Number 7, what career or ministry or dreams are impossible in your mind? Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule your heart. What's impossible? Listen, one of the things I've learned about following God is if you can do it yourself and you don't need God, it's probably not God. If a new job intimidates you, if a new job secretly causes you to kind of stir, or a new opportunity causes you in your heart to say, I can do it, but God's going to have to help me. If something has a little bit of intimidation, a little bit over your head, you can pretty much bet that that season in your life God is calling you to. But if you can think you do it, and you know you can do it with no trouble, you are in trouble. Because God will call you to the impossible. Number 9,
to what can you give 100% of your life? 2 Timothy 4:7 says, Jeremy, come on up. That's not what 2 Timothy 4:7 says, though. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, of all the things, Christians, how many of you want to be a Christian? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I do too. Of all the things that you must do, you must finish the course. So what is it that you can give 100% of your life to? Are you getting up going to work and you dread it? Or do you like being a nurse? Are you getting up going to work just to earn money to go to Disney and to go through the things of life? Do you really like hunting and shooting deer videos like Richie? Is that your passion? What do you want to give the rest of your life, 100% of your life? Do you like ministering in the back of a state trooper's car? What do you really like to do, and how can God use you to spread the good news so that mega joy will come your way? Number 10, as a close, this is so important. I tell church planters this all the time across this world. Acts chapter 16 and verse 10 says something really fascinating. It says, we will go to Macedonia. Everybody knows about Paul saying yes to God. I'm going to go ahead, Jeremy. I'll go to Macedonia. But nobody understands that we went to Macedonia with Paul. So the question is, finally, number 10 is, what do people gather around you and help you want to accomplish? What is your purpose in life? What are people around you going, hey, I'll help you do that? If someone looks at you and say, hey, I'll help you do that, then you're on to your purpose. That's why I tell church planters in the United States that if you can't fill a Sunday school room, you're never going to fill a sanctuary. If you can't get people around you, you're never going to be able to do what God's called you to do. So what do you do that people say, I want to help you do that? Hey, I'm going to start a new company for weightlifters to be even healthier. People want to help you do that? This church is very healthy oriented right now, and I like it that way. But what do people want to help you to do? Ladies and gentlemen, your life is not a mistake. There is meaning to this life. And the Christmas story is a story of purpose. But there's a secret in the story. And that secret is that if you'll surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you'll find mega joy because he'll give you a reason to live. He'll use your mouth as a mouthpiece. He'll use your hands as his hands. He'll use his feet, your feet as his feet. He'll use your job in the marketplace, in government, and in business, and in the coal mines, and in nursing. He'll use you to bring joy and delight to everyone around you. Now, I don't know if you're here today, but I'm going to give three altar calls. Number one, if you want to know your purpose, come and stand right here. I'm going to pray that God will help you understand your purpose. Do it now. Understand your purpose. God, why am I here? Why am I here? Well, you're first here for the evangelization of the mega joy. But God has created you distinctively and different than all the other animals and even human beings. There's not another one like you in all the world. God, I need to know my purpose. Listen, there's nothing bad about that. You can be 51 and need to know your purpose because you knew your purpose for the first 50 years. You'd be, you know, like my dad, who just retired. I never thought I'd see my dad retired, but he's 75, and he's had to find a new purpose. He's led 250-something people his whole life as a mine foreman, and then when he retired for that, he had to find why he was living again. So now he lives for his grandchildren and his family, and he has the gift to help. He's always had the gift to help, and he loves just going around helping people, and that's his purpose in life at 75. What is your purpose? Why is God... What's God got for you? He's got great things for you. God's got a purpose for you. If you're in here right now and you don't understand the meaning of life and you're not right with God, I want you to come up and stand to my left, please. You say, I want to surrender my life to the Lord this morning and I want to experience mega joy. Do it now. If you're in here and you're not right with God, you don't know why you're living. You don't know why you... I want you guys to help me. Because the only people respond to those calls are the ones you bring. And it's a setup for God to give you joy. So go tell the good news this Christmas.
If you just need prayer for anything, I want you to come and stand to my right. I'm going to pray for you. Need me to pray for you because you have been told you got cancer. You need me to pray for you because you need something. Just come and stand to the right.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.